Go ahead and turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And again, we look at this passage again this morning, and we look at it in the light of this right here. The fact that this could be, that we have an opportunity to be doing these sins here in the last days. And the point is that what a man has to do and what is a good opportunity for a man to do is to be able to look at the stuff that's in the Bible and be able to apply it to himself. I'm trying to get wired up here, get mic'd up. This cord, I think, was made for somebody that was 7'4". There's a little bit of extra cord on it. So when you look at the Bible and you look at the different sins that's in the Bible and the different things that people can do wrong, it's real easy as a Christian to be able to see other people that do things wrong. And when you see something in the Bible and you see something that says covetous, it's automatic, just real easy to think of other people. Well, now I know so-and-so and he's like that. Or I know the way she is and she's covetous. Or if it comes to somebody that's incontinent or somebody that's fierce or proud or boasters or things that just pop in your head of other people. And one of the hardest things to do in as a Christian is to be able to take the Word of God and to be able to apply it to yourself. Because we tend to have a lot more grace with each other than we do, or with ourselves than we do with each other. And things that we'll put up with ourselves, a lot of times we won't put up with other people. And it's just, it's real hard a lot of times to apply Scripture to ourselves. Now, that's not to mean that everything that's preached out of the pulpit that you've got a problem with. A lot of times you're okay with it. A lot of times things are good, and you sit there and you look at sins, you look at things that the preacher's preaching, and you think, you know what, I'm doing okay on that right now, and I need to watch out and be circumspect. But right now it seems that that things are pretty good with that, and so it's not always the case that you're doing something wrong. But a lot of times it is, and it's real hard for us to look at ourselves. And that's why, you know, Jesus said to get the mote out of your own eye before you try to get it out of your brother's eye. And as Christians, especially here in the last days, especially in America where humanism is rampant, and it's easy to point at other people and say, well, what about them or what about this? And kids get away with it at school. You know, the teacher says, hey, you're not supposed to be sitting in the wrong chair. Then you bring the kid and say, well, what about so-and-so? Last week he was sitting in a chair, you know, and teachers let them buy with it and say, well, yeah, okay, well, I'll let you buy with it this time. And you know, we get used to being able to explain our own sin away by being able to point at others. And that's just the opposite of the way the Bible works. The Bible works with this. You take care of your sin first, your sin, and then you'll be able to clearly see what somebody else has got problems with. And the reason, one of the reasons God wants you to do that is when you begin to try to get sin out of your own life and you begin to realize how hard it is to get that sin out of your own life, it's a lot easier to have grace with somebody else. And when you begin to, it's no secret there that that my mom, she smoked since the day she was probably 10 years old. And as she got older, you know, she developed cancer and took her to the grave. And as a young man, I used to just really have a hard time with her not quitting smoking. And I would just be on her. I'd just be like, Mom, you know, why don't you just quit? You know, and I just couldn't understand how hard it was to quit smoking. But as I got older, and there were some things that I began to try to do, like number one, try to lose weight, and I realized how hard it was not to eat, you know, and that wasn't even something that was physically addictive. I used to tell people, I'd laugh, they'd say, well, what do you eat for? Are you just hungry? It's like, I don't know. I don't even know when the last time I'm hungry was. I'd eat so often, I don't even remember when I was hungry. I just ate because I liked the food. I ate because it was good. And that's the same reason she would smoke. And I began to realize, you know, that physical addiction was a lot harder to get rid of than I realized. Now, I'm not saying that it was an okay thing to do, and that if you smoke, it's an okay thing to do. It's going to kill you. And you need to quit if you can. But the point I'm making is, when you begin to try to get something out of your own life and you realize how tough it is, it's easier to have a little bit of grace with somebody else that has problems. Now, right here in chapter 3 here, we're looking through these, I'm just calling them sins. And the Bible says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, what we're down to here is the word fierce, and just lightly going to hit it. And basically what it is, it's when you look at the Webster's Dictionary there, what being fierce is it's uncontrollable rage. And when you look today at America and how we are, rage, uncontrollable rage, comes from a couple of things. Number one, it comes from the fact that nobody has to be accountable for things that they do wrong. And over in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says that judgment that's not rendered speedily, what happens is it's set in men's hearts to do evil. And so that's why you don't need to let somebody sit on death row for 25 years. If they're wrong, then you need to kill them. If they've done something worthy of death, like Paul said in Acts chapter 11, where he said, if I've done anything worthy of death, he said, I'm not afraid to die. He said, just go ahead and kill me. And that's the same thing with America. If they would take care of those things, and people say, well, capital punishment, that ain't a deterrent to crime. Well, sure it is. That person will never do it again. I know for sure that guy ain't never going to happen to that. That guy will never do the same thing again. And you say, well, what if it was your son or your daughter or whatever? Well, I would hate it. I mean, I don't want to see my son or daughter get killed. But now if they've done something worthy of death, as a Christian and as a man, then what I got to do is I can look at this thing and say, look, you know, you done wrong, you did this, and as bad as I would hate to see it and it would kill me, that would still be the right thing to do for somebody to, if they've taken somebody else's life, then God's given us this government and they're supposed to be the ministers of righteousness. Look over in Romans. I don't even know how I'm getting off on this, but Romans, I've been doing another study. And I've been reading some articles that people put out about the pros and cons of capital punishment, and you just get sick of it listening to people. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now look what he says here in verse 4. He says, for he, talking about these rulers, is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So the powers that be, the government here, the rulers in America, they have a responsibility and an accountability to God as a minister of God to execute judgment. And they bear the sword. And what happens is you take a man that kills another man, what should happen to him is he should have his life taken. Now, that's what happens here. That's the way it should work in America. Now, when you take the fact that judgment's not passed quickly, when you get in schools and you take the ability for teachers to be able to execute the judgment that needs to be done, and any kid can anytime just decide they're going to sue a teacher, and the courts are on the kid's side automatically, and you can't sit there and you can't put kids through what they need to be put through at school, kids begin to get that inside them, this rage, this uncontrollable rage, what they try to say today. And that's what we're hearing in the last days. And as Christians, you have that same opportunity to lose it, to lose that ability to control yourself. And right here where it says in the last days, people are going to be false accusers, incontinent, and fierce. I mean, people today, we talk about road rage. You may not even be in a hurry. You may not even be trying to get somewhere, not even be running late. But somebody driving slow in front of you and just infuriates you. You say, what an idiot. Good night. And, you know, you don't even realize what you say in a vehicle until you're sitting there one day and you're going slow and you might be thinking about something else and it ain't even bothering you. And all of a sudden, one of your kids say, good night. What an idiot. What's this guy doing? And you're thinking, I wonder where he heard that at. And what it's talking about here being fierce is this uncontrollable rage. And we talk about road rage, and you talk about a lot of times the punishment don't fit the crime. Somebody does you wrong, and you know, somebody might say something to you, somebody might say something out of the way, but instead of just going to them and taking care of it, this rage gets inside of you, and a lot of times we'll go 10 times past what this person did to you to get them back. You know, instead of a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, it's like 10 teeth for one tooth. And there's this rage that's inside of us that's uncontrollable. And even with Christians that get around an environment like this, and that's the norm or the way things are, it's real easy for us not to keep ourselves in check. And when it talks about being fierce, it's that uncontrollable rage that people have. And there's something inside of us that just that flips a switch and it just clicks over, whatever it is, and we just lose our abilities to maintain ourselves. Now, the next thing we want to look at is it says despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. Now, the first thing you want to notice about this is it says despisers of those that are good. Now, I've been around in church a lot here, and not just here, but just around a lot of Christians. And I've made the statement before. I've said, well, you know, he's a good man. And people say, well, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Well, when he says there's none good, what he's talking about in the context of that is being sinless. It's talking about Jesus Christ as the only sinless man that there ever was. But the thing that you want to realize is that there are some good men in this world. There are some good men. And right here he says, despisers of those that are good. Now, that's not talking about being sinless. You've got some men in this world that are Christians, that they may not do right all the time. They may not live their life right all the time. But as far as being a father, they're a good father. As far as being a good husband, they're a good husband. They provide for their family. They're faithful to their wife. Now, they may not be the greatest Christian that's ever lived, but at some points and aspects in their life, they're good at. You know, they may not listen to the right kind of music that we listen to, that we think we ought to listen to. But you know what? That don't mean that they're a bad person on every aspect of their Christian life. There's some good people in this world that don't believe the King James Bible was the Word of God. They're good people. They might be wrong on the King James Bible. They still love the Lord. They still want to do right. They still try to raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the fact is, they're not bad people because they don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. But now at the same time, they're not right on that issue, and they need to be told they're not right on that issue. But the fact is, that don't mean they're a bad person. And there are good people in this world, and you know that because the Bible says that in the last days, some people are going to be despisers of those that are good. So evidently, there are some good people in this world. Look over at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Over in Acts chapter 11, look at verse 22. He says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Look at verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So in Acts chapter 11, God calls Barnabas a good man. Barnabas was a good man. Look over in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 47. He says, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" He's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." And look at verse 50. It says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus." So now you look at Joseph of Arimathea there. The Bible says that he was a good man. Joseph was a good man. Barnabas was a good man. The Bible says that in the last days that people are going to be despisers of those that are good. Now in the context of being good there, there were certain things it was talking about in those passages there of why they were good men. And Joseph, one thing was because Joseph wasn't sitting there being part of the crew that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a good man. So in certain aspects, everybody has some good about them, and they can be considered good. Now, what does the Bible talk about as far as about what makes you a good man? Look over in Psalms. Get the book of Psalms, Psalm 112. Psalm 112. You know, when it talks about, when you talk about people, the, you know, they're good. This is a good man. This is a good woman. You know, she's a good woman and all these things. There's certain criteria that we look at on why we think people are good people. And a lot of times it has to do with how they treat us. And it's real easy whether somebody's a good person or a bad person is, you know, if they're good to Jack, they're a good person. And if they're not, then they're not really a good person. And, you know, our sense of judgment sometimes can be wrong. And what we need to look at is as far as what God says about people and how God talks about what a good man is. In Psalm 112 here in verse 5, it says this about a good man. It says a good man in verse 5, it says, "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." He will guide his affairs with discretion, and he shows favor and he lendeth. You know, the Bible says not to hold back honor from them that it's due to. And if somebody does something good and somebody does something right, you're supposed to honor those type of people. And, you know, we've done some things down here with the Fifth Quarter. We've honored some people. We've done some stuff here at church. We've honored some people. And when you honor somebody, you're honoring them for a certain reason. You take somebody up here, and one person that we've honored here during the Fifth Quarter was Bill Hall, the principal there at Scott High. And the reason we honored him is for the things that he's done in this community and things that he's worked with the youth and the things that he, all the time and the effort that he's put through in schools and in the youth and trying to help kids out, not just with sports, but also with their lives and the times he's sat down and talked to kids and counseled with kids. And we honored Bill Hall for that reason. Now, is Bill Hall sinless? No, he's not sinless. Could there have been 100 people probably stood up and said something negative about him? Well, I'm sure there could. Same as could do with each one of us. But on that point, that issue right there, that's what we were talking about. We were honored. The Bible says, "Hold not back honor from whom it's due." And the Bible says here that a good man showeth favor. And if you want to be a good man, then when it comes to being able to show favor to somebody, there's people that deserve it. And you got this wishy-washy Christianity today that thinks love is you just love everybody, and we don't care whether, you know, this is going on or if he's doing this or he's doing that wrong or this wrong. We just throw love to everybody, and we just love everybody, and that's not God. That ain't the way God works, you know. You get a guy and say he's a pastor and he's out being unfaithful to his wife and he's hoarding up money and he's a money grubber and he's keeping all the money and it's all about him and all this stuff and he's messing up a church and he's doing all... You don't supposed to honor somebody like that and say, "Well, we're just going to honor this guy. We just love him and we're just going to forgive him in the spirit of Christ." That ain't the spirit of Christ. That ain't the way God works. God honors a man that's supposed to be honored, and that's what he tells us to do. And as Christians, what you got to do is you got to have the discernment to be able to look at somebody and say, "Hey, this is a good man. This point right here, it's a good man. And I'm not going to let the fact of this or this right here mess me up in being able to enjoy honoring a man like this or doing this for a man or doing that for a man." Because what we do
if we get that situation, we become despisers of those that are good. And the Bible says in the last days, that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to be despisers of those that are good. And the Bible says in Psalm 112 that a good man showeth favor, he lendeth, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Look over at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So when you look at that situation there, that verse, you know what the point is? The point is this right here. You need to worry about what people think about you. But then at the same time, you don't need to worry about what people think about you. You say, well, what in the world is that? I'll tell you what that is. That's called having some discernment about some things. What we do is we'll do something the way we want to do it, even if it's wrong. If somebody points it out to us, we're going to say, well, I don't care what he says. It don't make no difference to me. I ain't got to do what he says. I ain't got to do what she says. But the point ain't whether you're mad at them or not. The point is, if it's right, then that's a good thing. You need to worry about if you're doing right or if you're doing wrong. If you're doing right, then you can't worry about if somebody's mad at you or if somebody's talking about you or if somebody's making fun of you or saying you're this or you're that. If you're doing right, then you can't worry about it. But now if you're doing wrong, then you need to worry about what people think about you, because the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And it's real easy as a Christian or just as a person, anybody, to absolutely want to go the opposite way. And I know I struggle with that. If I think that somebody's mad at me because I'm going to act a certain way, or if I'm going to wear, say if I was going to wear this tie today, and if I knew somebody hated it that I wore ties, there's something in me that when I'm around that person, I want to have a tie on just to get their goat. You say, what is that? Come on, guys, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody, you think you made somebody mad and you don't think they got no reason to be mad at you. You just want to just stick them. And that's just the wrong way to be. That's just wrong. And what we got to do is we got to think about God and remember we as a Christian are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some times that we stand up and we do what's right and we tell it like it is and we don't care what people think because it's the truth, it's the Word of God. But then there's times that we go overboard with things and we go too far and we're being reproached instead of actually defending the truth. Actually, what we're doing is we're defending ourselves instead of defending Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, we have to look at that ourselves and we have to decide what's right and what's wrong. And that's just the way God works. He gives us these guidelines. He gives us these things. And as a Christian, we got to work with it and we got to do it right. So now a good man, he shows favor, he lends, and he guides his affairs with discretion. Look over at Proverbs chapter 13, another thing that a good man does. Proverbs chapter 13. Look at verse 22. Proverbs 13, 22. The Bible says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So here in verse 22 right here, it's talking about an inheritance to your grandchildren. And there's a lot of things that you can leave for your grandchildren. If you're a Christian and you go to church every day, when the doors are open and you live your life in a godly manner, what you want to do is you want to be able to make sure that when you leave this world that you've put enough inside your kids and inside your grandkids that they're going to want to serve God. You know, you're responsible not just for your kids, but you're responsible for your grandkids. And when it comes to an inheritance, you should be able to make sure you're leaving an inheritance for your children, but not just your children, for your children's children. And you say, so I've got to have so many thousands of dollars saved up? Well, no, not necessarily. You may be able to make sure that you take care of your kids, that they're going to be able to raise a family, take care of their wife, take care of their kids. And so doing, raising your kids right, those kids are going to be able to leave an inheritance for their kids. You teach a kid right, you teach them how to work, how to work hard, how to live right, responsibility, accountability, all those things. And what you're ending up doing is you are leaving an inheritance for your grandchildren because of how you've raised your children. And it ain't necessarily, you know, I've got 10 acres of land and $20,000 for each kid and for each grandkid and all that stuff. A lot of it is teaching kids how to live right to where they can make it on their own. Make it on their own. And they're not dependent upon just somebody giving them something. And at the same time, it's good to leave them. I'm sure it's good to leave them money, leave them things that they can have. And God's talking about here, you say, what kind of man does that? A good man does that. A good man is accountable. He's responsible. He thinks about his kids and he thinks about his grandkids. All right? And look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and what we're doing is we're going through here and we're just looking at what a good man is. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 45. And the Bible says this, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So you want to know the difference between a good man and a bad and an evil man. A good man is when he speaks of good things. You know, he's not running people down. He's not defending himself all the time. He's not speaking evil and things of that nature. You want to know what a good man does? A good man speaks good. And so when you sit here and you look at what a good man is, I mean, a good man lendeth, good man showeth favor, he guides his affairs with discretion, he leaves an inheritance for his kids, his grandkids, and when he speaks as a good man would speak. He don't have evil coming out of his mouth all the time. And when you sit here and you decide to say, look, you know what? Oh, so-and-so, he's a good man or she's a good woman. You need to think about what you're saying. You need to look at that situation. You know, if it's a man that he's taking care of his family, he's living right, he's worried about his kids, he's trying to work hard every day and do right, he's a good man. He's a good man. She's a good woman if she's trying to do those things. But you take some woman that's she's always cussing or she's flirting with other men or she's always, you know, saying stuff out of the side of her mouth about other women. And don't say she's a good woman. Don't say she's a good woman. I ain't saying talk about her, but don't start talking about somebody and giving them that credit and saying this is a good woman or this is a good man when they're not that way. You take, there's men in this world that they're out there and they are trying to destroy kids today. I mean, I was reading a book there, and I was giving facts to the fifth quarter there about a woman that used to be into, worked at an abortion clinic. And she said her job was to sell abortions. She would get put into the schools. She would talk these kids into taking these contraceptives and all these different things for to keep you from getting pregnant. And it was very low-rate stuff. And the reason she was trying to do that is because they felt comfortable about having sex once they had this stuff, and then they would get pregnant. And once they got pregnant, those teenagers, when they got pregnant, then she was there to give them answers on how to take care of it, which was getting an abortion. And so they get laws made to where you can get to take these kids, get them to have an abortion. They don't even have to tell the parents about it. And then who pays for it? The government pays for it. She said her job was to sell abortions. Her job was to go in, get these kids pregnant, get these abortions to make money for this clinic. That was her words. And she had gotten out of it. And when she was talking, she was saying, this is what I did. This was my job. This is awful. You say, what about people like that? Don't call them good people. They ain't good people. People that live their life like that woman there who got right and she's doing right, she's a good woman. And she's blowing the whistle on all that other stuff. She's a good woman. But what you got to have when you're talking about a good man or a good woman is you need to have discernment on what they are. Not just because you like them. Or not just because they gave you a ride one day when you ran out of gas. I mean, that might be a good thing they did, but that don't make them an overall good person. You need to look at how they actually live their lives. Now, I'll look back over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, Paul's talking to Timothy here. He says, in the last days, people are going to have a problem with despising those that are good. And when you want to look at some situations here in the Bible, we're going to turn over and look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. People that despise those that are good. Get 1 Samuel chapter 18. And get 2 Samuel chapter 6.
In 1 Samuel chapter 18, Saul's trying to get David killed. And so he comes up with this plan where he's going to try to get him to go out and get, kill 100 Philistines so he can marry one of his daughters. And what it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, look down in verse 20. It says, "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him." So they told Saul that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And so what you want to realize right there is look at that love that Michal had for David. She loved him. The Bible says that she loved David. She loved him. Now, what goes on to happen is she ends up marrying David. David goes out there and not only kills 100 Philistines, he kills 200 Philistines. And so what David did is he earned Michal as a wife. He paid for her. 200 Philistines, he paid for her. It was his wife. Now, what happens over in 1 Samuel chapter 19 is that David realizes Saul's trying to kill him. He's got this plan set up. Michal finds out about it. And Michal goes against her father Saul to save David's life. She puts this image down in the bed and covers the bed up, make it look like he's laying there. So these men think that David's in his home. She lets David down out of the window. David leaves. And Michal saves David's life. But the problem is look over here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it says this. Let me just tell you the story real quick. What happens is when David leaves, Michal ends up marrying somebody else. And when you look at the dates on that stuff, she married somebody within 2 years after David had left. So now here's what you got. You got this woman who's married, who was in love with her husband. He's gone. She's married. And within two years, she goes and finds another husband. Now, as far as the law is concerned, that's still David's wife. And David paid for her. And she supposedly loved David. And so David's looking at this thing. He thinks that Michal still loves him. And, you know, David's probably out here in the wilderness. He's probably thinking about Michal. Probably thinking about, I can't wait till the day I get back to find her or whatever. And you say, well, yeah, but David gets all these other different women. It'd be real easy for David. He's getting these other relationships. Well, that's just the way it was. That's the way the life was back then. And Michal, she was supposed to wait on David. And she didn't. You know, you got women today that their husbands were put in prison for 13. You got John Bunyan who was put in prison for 13 years and his wife waited for him. Harlan Popoff was put in prison for 13 years. His wife waited on him. And you got Michal here who messes up and she don't wait on David. She gets another husband. She goes on with her life. And then when David shows up, David wants his wife back. And so when she goes back, you know, it got that guy chasing behind her there and he's crying for her and all that stuff. And humanistically speaking, we look at that story there and you think, man, what's the big deal? You just feel so sorry for that guy and you feel sorry for her. That's humanism talking though. You see, what happened, Michal did wrong. She messed up. And the fact that she messed up and made the wrong decision, later on in life, it cost her. And what she ended up doing is despising somebody who was a good person. David was a good man. David went out, did what he was supposed to do. He killed Philistines. He fought for Saul. He lived the way he was supposed to live. God brought him back into favor with the people. He came back in as king. And when he came to get his wife, she had done messed up and got with somebody else. And then she gets mad at him over it. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Now, what had David done wrong? David hadn't done nothing wrong. David hadn't done a thing wrong. And a lot of times what happens to us as Christians is we begin to make wrong decisions in our lives, and we get around people who's making the right decisions, and it's easy to despise people like that. We see where we've messed up in our life. We see where we've done something wrong in our life. And we see where somebody else has done right. They get rewarded for it. Or they get done right. They do the right thing. And it's easy just inside of us to despise somebody even though they're doing the right thing because of how our life's turned out. Even though it's because of bad decisions that we've made in our own life. And as a Christian, you got to watch that. You got to sit here and look. When you begin to, and you know how it is. You know, we don't talk like this. I despised him the other day when I saw him. You know what you say. You look at somebody and you see them doing right. And you see them working and doing the things they're supposed to do. And you're standing over here and you ain't got it as good. And you look over and say, he makes me sick. Look at how he's, you know what I'm saying? That's the way we are. That's what we say. Oh, she makes me so sick. She thinks she's such a goody two-shoes. You know, you get teenagers that's messed up. They've had sex before they're getting married. And you got a little girl over here who's saving herself. You know what they do? They look. She just thinks she's goody too. Why? Because she's messed up. That's why. And they begin to despise those that are good. And because somebody messes up, that's no reason for them to get mad at somebody else who's doing right. And you just got to live your life. If you make mistakes, you got to live with your mistakes. Watch out when you because there's opportunities for you to despise people that's not messing up. And that's what happened to Michael there. She had done wrong in her life, made some bad decisions, and it cost her. It cost her. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. You get a situation here, you get people. You know, there's Christians out here that you've been given all the potential in the world to do something for God, and you don't take advantage of those situations. You've got gifts that God's given you, and you've been given opportunities. You've been given a lot of gifts that God's just got. Gifts specifically to you. And you've got opportunity to do something with it. And when you don't do something with it, when you take somebody else that's got the same opportunity, the same gift, and they've developed their gift and they've done right, don't get mad at those people. Because that's easy to do. It's easy to do, especially when you've been given something, but you don't have the courage to do what God's given you the ability to do. Don't sit back and be judgmental to people that are trying to do something with a gift God's given them. It's really as easy as Christians for us to do that. Look here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. You've got a man here whose name is Eliab. And Eliab there has been given stature. He looks like the real deal. He looks like a man who should be a king. When they looked at him, they thought this was going to be the Lord's anointed, but God refused him. You ever just wonder about what that was like? I mean, you got Samuel that comes up there to anoint a king to replace Saul, and when you get that story there, it don't say that Samuel walks out and talks to God away from these boys. That ain't what it says. When you read that story, it looks like you've got these boys all standing up here in a line, and you've got Eliab standing here who's head and shoulders above everybody else, and he's just looking like he's got the stuff and he's the man, and Samuel stands up there. He looks at him and he thinks the same thing. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And then it says, and the Lord said, don't look on the outward appearance, and he says, I have refused him. God said, I refused him. God said that to Samuel. And then it says, look, go back to 1 Samuel 17. Samuel, 1 Samuel 16. It says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And then it says, then Jesse called Abinadab. So Jesse's standing right there. They hear the Lord tell Samuel, I have refused him. Eliab's sitting there like this. And he says, the Lord says, I have refused him. Can you imagine what Eliab felt like? I mean, good night sitting there. I mean, you just got to be like this. And then all these other brothers are going down through here. And then what's he do? He picks David. Can you imagine how hard it was for Eliab to sit there and look at David and think, I mean, wouldn't that make you just want to hate David? It did Eliab. Look over now and look at 1 Samuel 18. And again here, you've got this guy who's still got the opportunity. He's got the potential. You've got an army out here. If there's anybody that had an opportunity to really make himself look better, it would have been Eliab. He's up on that mountain. You've got Goliath sitting down there. He's sitting there watching this whole battle, just like all the rest of them are. Goliath's going out there. He's challenging all those men up there. They're not saying nothing. And all of a sudden, David shows up. David shows up. It says in 1 Samuel, it says, that's not the right verse, is it? Go back to that's the next point. 1 Samuel 17. Look at 1 Samuel 17, 28. So David shows up, and then it says in verse 28, it says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, So Eliab's standing there, and he hears David speaking to the men, trying to find out what's going on. And look what Eliab, what it says about Eliab. "And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Eliab's mad at David. All he's asked, what's going on? What, nobody else got mad at David for asking what was going on, did they? Nobody else said, "I know you. I know your pride." Eliab did. Why? Because Eliab had a problem with him. When Eliab was refused, because Eliab had the potential, he had the gift, he had every opportunity that David had, and more probably, but he never did anything with it. And when somebody else that does have, probably don't have as much potential as you do, gets out and starts doing things that you know you ought to do, and you see them starting getting credit for it, it's real easy to get mad at them, get angry at them, and despise them. And look what David said in verse 29. David says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" David just looked at the thing like, there's an opportunity here, do something, let's do it. This is what we're supposed to do, let's just do it. And when you get people like that and you've got potential and you look at somebody that don't have as much potential as you do, you think, man, I can't stand this guy. And as a Christian, you've got to watch those things. You've got to watch it. Out of envy, look over at 1 Samuel 18, 8. Look at envy, verse 8. It says this, 1 Samuel 18, 8, he says, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and unto me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward." From that day and forward. You say, what happened there? Well, it's simple. Saul loved David when he killed Goliath. And Saul loved David being out there in charge of his army, taking care of everything. But when all of a sudden David started getting some recognition for it, more than what Saul was getting, then that's when he got mad. And the same thing happens with Christians. We said here, you know, somebody new comes into church, we're all excited about them, this, and this, and maybe they've got the same kind of ability that you got. All of a sudden, they start doing some things, they start getting some recognition for it, people start bragging on them. And so you say, man, well, nobody ever said nothing good about me over that. And nobody's, I just don't think they're that good anyway. If you really look at it, I mean, really, that's how we are. That's the way the conversation goes. And the Bible says in the last days that Christians are going to be despisers of those that are good. And so as a Christian, we got to look at those sins. We got to look at the way things work. And we got to realize, you know what? We just got to watch ourselves when we look at that thing and think, we got to make sure that if that starts coming out in us, that we check ourselves and make sure that not only are we going to make a problem all the way around, but we just don't want to despise people in our heart. And there's all kinds of things when you look at like Eliab, who got mad because he wasn't taking the same opportunity to do the things with his life as somebody else was. It's easy to get to despising them in their whole life. You take some kids, they all grow up together, and they're all got dreams, they all got things that they're looking at, and one of them ends up not having maybe the character to go to college and get a job that pays $90,000 a year. They end up taking a job where they're making minimum wage or they're making $8, $9, $10 an hour. They're struggling. They're barely getting by. They've got their buddy here who's making a lot of money. You know, he's got this. He's got a new four-wheeler, swimming pools, all this stuff. It's real easy for this kid over here to look at that guy and start to despise him because they've not taken the same opportunities and done the same thing with what they have. And when it comes to people that's got, you know, you'll hear people say, well, I can go into the bank, I can get a loan anytime I need to. People that can't do that because they've not had the character to pay their bills, they get mad at people like that and act like that person's a bad person. He just thinks he's somebody, or he just thinks, you know, he just thinks he's up to do, or he thinks this. And it ain't because they think that they really like that. It's because they hate the life that they've got. You know, you get that with people raising kids. You get somebody that they are just on the fact, look, I'm going to raise good kids. I'm going to make my kids good kids. And you sit there and you work and you try to raise good kids. And then you get people that's not putting as much time into it. They want to have good kids just like anybody does. But as they sit there and see their kids make wrong decisions, somebody else's kids making good decisions, it's easy to despise
those kids and just get mad at them for no reason. And you see that. You see that in families. You see that in at work. You'll hear people talking. I'll hear people, you know, around when you get around basketball games and football games and stuff like that, boy, you really see it. You'll see a kid that really is gifted. He's gifted. He can play. He's worked hard. He stayed out there and played ball when it was 10 degrees outside shooting basketball. He's developed a good shot. He knows the game. He plays good. Then you got a kid over here who ain't as good. And this kid gets to play, and this kid don't. This kid was expecting playing time. You know what happens to him and his family? They begin to hate this kid who's done nothing wrong. You say, why? Just because he's took the same opportunity, he's done what he could do, he's worked hard with what he's with the time he's had and put effort into it, and just because he's done that and done good, these people despise him. And it's easy for all of us. We're all like that, even with our own kids, with somebody else's kids, with our life, with our the way things are. And what you got to do is you just got to sit back and look at things as a Christian and say, you know what? I'm not supposed to be a despiser of those that are good. And when you get mad at somebody, you need to check and see, have they really done anything wrong? And think about what David said to Eliab. What have I done? What did I do? Have I done something to offend you? And when you sit back and think about it, you know, is it just one of those things where you're saying, he just makes me sick. He just thinks this or he just thinks that. And if you're speaking evil, then you need to think, you know what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Then you're not a good man. If you're dogging everybody else out like that, and you know them, and you know this about them, you know that about them, you're not a good man. It says a good man is going to speak good things. An evil man is going to speak evil things. And so what you got to do, if you want to define what a good man is and what a good man ain't, let the Bible define what it is for you. And what I said at the start of this message was, the hardest thing there is to do is to take a passage of Scripture and apply it to yourself before you apply it to every other Christian that you know. Because the Bible says, get the mote out of your own eye before you get it out of your neighbor's eye. And that's the way a Christian works. You get it out of your own eye first. Then you can see clearly to get it out of your brother's eye. You say, why? Because then you realize how hard it is to do. And then you can have grace with somebody else and the sins that they go through. All right, let's take a break.